for the facts that they knew. And here's the point I want you to grip. Even though they knew the facts, he said, don't you dare start to preach till you get the power. Knowing the facts is not enough. You must wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll find that in Luke 24:49. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, jot these verses, Paul said, my gospel came not unto you in word only. And it's so easy to preach the gospel in word only. Now, I want you to get this. I need my own heart too. Your mind can be filled with all the facts about Christ's life and all the facts about theology. You can have it all down accurately. But unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole ministry is worthless. I want you to know the facts. I want to know the facts. But the facts themselves are not enough. It's the facts plus the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to speak about the Holy Spirit in the devotional life. Need I go over it again? We need to know it. That if you're born again, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You must know that. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. My life was transformed when I learned that. It's not a case of me seeking some power from some outside source. It's a case of me dealing with the power that's already in. Galatians 3:14. You receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. When you accept that the Holy Christ is your Savior, the Holy Spirit enters you. Ephesians 1:13-14 and Ephesians 4:30. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Marks you off as belonging to God. And you're sealed unto the day of redemption until you get all that God purchased for you on the cross. But the Holy Spirit is in every believer. Now about the devotional life. The great purpose, one of the least, of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ to you. I am told in the Capitol in Washington that some lights are hidden behind bushes. You can't see the lights. And they focus on the top of the tower there, the Capitol building. Their whole purpose is to throw light on that tower. And when they throw light on their tower, their ministry is finished. And the Holy Spirit in you is to constantly reveal Jesus Christ to you as your Lord, as your Savior, as the one who can take care of everything in your life. Let me do this again. I may have shown this to remember. I look at your life as a circle. That wasn't bad, was it? Now, everything in your life is in that circle. Oh, so your health, your ministry, your family, your finances, your devotional life, well, everything you can think of, everything you've been troubling was in that life, in that circle. Now, when you yield to the Holy Spirit, He becomes Lord of everything in that circle. Christ is not a percentage Savior. He's not a percentage Savior, say 60% or 40%. He's 100% Savior. And you and I should think that my life is like that circle. Everything which pertains to me is in that circle. And Jesus Christ is Lord over everything in that circle. And the Holy Spirit makes Him Lord over everything in that circle. That's the abundant life. That's how to live. As you walk around conscious, everything in this circle, Jesus Christ is Lord over everything in my life. Not overboard something, Lord over everything, everything in my life. My health, my finances, my future, everything. Nothing's in my hands. Everything's in His hands. Now it's the Holy Spirit's joy to do that for us. Look at Ephesians 1. Turn to that. Ephesians 1, 16 to 18. I'll just read these. Ephesians 1. Notice the purpose of the Holy Spirit here. And later on, we will take up the Ephesian church for certainly sound in doctrine, but that was not enough. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. Paul's prayer, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the Holy Spirit would give you the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Even though they were sound in all their doctrines, that were not enough. Now look at the third chapter of Ephesians 16. Hopefully, 16 is the prayer that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Holy Spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. That you may know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So the devotional life, the Holy Spirit and the devotional life, He is in you to make Christ real to you. One of the surest evidences of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that you're conscious of Christ. Yes, you're conscious of Christ. Turn to John 16:13. All of these seem to be those numbers. John 16. And notice what Christ promised before He left. John 16:13. Nevertheless, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak Himself of His own authority, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. He will show you things to come. 14, He shall glorify Me. He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and show it unto you. Have you experienced that? I'm sure you have. That's the Holy Spirit in the devotional life. 1 John 2:27. I better recite these verses or I won't get through the lesson. Not tell you, look them up later. 1 John 2:27. And they were told that as the Holy Spirit teaches you, so you abide in Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches you how to abide in Christ. Little nudges, little indications, little whisperings. But He tells you how to abide in Christ. He makes Christ real to you. He enables you to love Christ. He enables you to tell Christ you love Him. Christ is not just a character. He's a life. And the Holy Spirit makes Him life to you. Now, you're going out to give a message. Where are you going to get that message? Is it going to come out of your mind? Or out of the book somebody else wrote? It is the Holy Spirit's purpose, I'll put it in my own words first, then show you the scripture, to take you by the hand and take you into the deep things of Christ. And the thing that you learn of the deep things of Christ, it's that you're to teach other people. And unless you're taught by Christ, you have no message. You get by somebody else good or something. Now I will ask you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice the message you preach, where are you going to get it? Only those taught by God can teach for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. As it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. See, the things of God that you need to know and you need to teach, God reveals them unto you by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. If I can paraphrase that, the Spirit goes into the heart of God and shows you the deep things of God, the very thing you need to know. I'll skip down to verse 12. We receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things given to us of God. Can you stop right here? You're in the spirit. You're walking and yielding. You read your Bible. You want to know. And the Holy Spirit reveals to you what you need to know. Now, when you go to give a message, what do? You do the best you can. Read it. And then what the Holy Spirit's given you, you put it in some order. And teach it. Look at that in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. And even in speaking, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Now let me put them in my own four words. You read your Bible, God speaks to your heart, and you love it, so you write it down. Well, let's speak of eternity. What should I speak about tonight, Lord, or tomorrow night? What did you read to me? Oh, yes, I remember reading that. Well, that spoke to my heart. Now, Lord, develop that for me, will you? And show me how to compare that with other scripture. And that's your message. And when the people hear you, they will say, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. And that's the only authentic message. Well, this is some of the idea of the Holy Spirit and the devotional life. But we'll go on. Sanctification. Is that word familiar? One person misspelled it. Scantification. Nothing scanty about it. The word sanctified, of course, just means to set apart, to dedicate. It doesn't necessarily have the idea of removal of sin, although it implies that. Second, will you please turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18? 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a marvelous verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. See, this is the Holy Spirit and the devotional life that we're talking about. We all have it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, I'll just stop there. Moses had a veil. And the contrast is, there's nothing between us and the Lord. An unveiled face. We behold as in a mirror. Now, the mirror could be the Bible. James says that you look at the perfect law of liberty, it's like a mirror. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the Word of God, the glory of the Lord. How can you see the glory of the Lord in the Bible? Well, when you see him washing the disciples' feet, you see his humility. When you see him by the wellside talking to that outcast woman, you see his tenderness. And each time you see something like that in the Lord, you see the contrast in your own life. What's the Holy Spirit doing? When you see Christ in the Word and see his humility and see his lowliness and see his patience, the Holy Spirit in you is changing you into the image of Christ you see in the Word. That sounds like too much. Look at the Bible here. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That means, as you see Christ in the Word, the Holy Spirit in you changes you like going up steps, one degree of glory to another, into the very image of Christ that the Holy Spirit shows you in the Word. That's sanctification. That's God's plan. More could be said about that. Now our prayer life. I think I've touched on this. Romans 8:26-27. See, this is the Holy Spirit and our devotional life. Romans 8, Can I pause here a moment?
Don't do it anyway.
I've been dwelling the last month or two. The Lord has nothing to do with this writing. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it tells us there, become holy. It's the very holy of holies. Our only fitness is the blood of Christ. And the thoughts come to me about dwelling in the holy of holies. Dwelling within the veil, as it were. And don't move outside of that. That's been a great joy to me. Live in the presence of God. Don't move outside of it. Live within the veil. Like Brother Lawrence says, practicing the presence of Christ. You say to yourself over and over again, I'm living within the veil where God invited me. My only fitness is the blood of Christ. Live within the veil. Live within the veil. Now living within the veil is really the basis of our prayer life. Romans 8:26, we went over this. The Holy Spirit helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray. The Holy Spirit prays through us, the mind of God. Did I get to see again? You ever feel like you come to the place of prayer? You don't know what to do. My brother, oldest brother, was in the First World War at 1914. He was an electrician. He was a guard over a power station. So one night in the darkness, someone came. He put up the weapon with the proper call. And the fellow out there trembled for a while. After a while, he said, I'm here, but I forgot what to say. You know, I often think that's when I go to prayer. Lord, I'm here. But I forgot what to say. I forgot what to say. How to get started. Do that. Let's say, now, Lord, what is on your part that I should pray for this morning? Don't let me get legal. Don't let me think I got to recite a lot of things. Just speak to me. I hope you read the Bible first, then come to prayer. And it becomes a delight to you. Maybe just the adoration. You know, the Lord's Prayer begins by, hallowed be thy name. And then think of what it is today you have to do. What is this? And then let it be a great joy that way. Let you develop it that way. But that's, we'll go on. Jude 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. John 4:34. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Philippians 3:3. We are the circumcision, or those truly marked off for God, who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Victory over sin. See, this is the devotional life. Galatians 5:16. This is the Holy Spirit and your devotional life. And when I mentioned to you time and time again, I know that this is not a normal life you're living in a seminary. You can't spend 2 hours every morning in Bible study and prayer. I know your studies, I know your work, I know your home, all those things. But what God wants to do is put seed plots in your heart now. Seed ideas, seed plans that will blossom and bloom out in your ministry to come. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reading of so many people failing, they need not have fallen. If they had walked in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would keep the flesh in the place of death. The first I didn't tempt you. If you look at Romans 8, I think it's 14. Somewhere through there about the Holy Spirit. Yes, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit who makes you die the deeds of the body, you shall live. And the Holy Spirit in you can keep the actions of the flesh in the place of death. Don't you try to do it. Turn it over to the Holy Spirit. Say, it's too much for me. It's not too much for you. Not too much for you. See, this is the Holy Spirit in your devotional life. Now, about guidance. John 16:33. He will guide you into all truth. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And put down Acts 16:6-9. I want you to check these verses. That's when Paul and Silas were stopped from going east and told to go west. Acts 8:29, Philip was called from Samaria to go out in the desert, meet the man on the way to Africa. See, guidance. Guidance. Each step of the way to God. I'm sure all you men and women wondering what God has for you in the future. He's more concerned about that than you are. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. I depend upon the Holy Spirit. I'm giving God the glory. I can say for 65 years I've been conscious of God's guidance. And I know I'm where He wants me now. I don't know how much longer or tomorrow, but I know He had a plan. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. Psalm 48:14. With this God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our guide even unto death. To the last breath you live, God will be your guide. John 7:38-39, that I'd like you to turn to. This speaks of the emotional life flowing out of you. As you are filled with the Holy Spirit, He flows out of you. So I read to you, He that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit would not be given, because Christ Jesus would not be glorified. I put that in my own words. Do you know eternal life can flow through you? Yes, it can. Rivers of living water. And as you and I, maybe all unconscious of it, allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, eternal life flows through you. Even by your very presence, your very atmosphere. Rivers of living water flow through you. Now you can't claim any credit for it, no more than the pipe can claim credit for the water. But as you yield and to the Holy Spirit, rivers of living water flow through you. Now, it's our job to keep the pipe clean. The man who led me to Christ, when I was first saved, I really flopped around. But the church I was in never preached the Bible. I remember when I was first saved, getting my testament, I'll see if I could find John 3:16. See if it was still in there. And I used to go up on this country home and knock on the door. He'd see me there again. I needed help. He had a big oak tree out on the lawn. I guess it was there. And the water in his home was coming out fine and less and less and less. Finally, it's going to be a trickle. When they dug up the front, they found that this oak tree had a little root. They got into a joint in the pipe. But the root was not content to stay small. No sin in your life is content to stay small. It grew, grew, and grew, and grew, and grew, and it shot off the water. I never forgot that. And they dug the root out, the water flowed again. Look at along that line, Hebrews 12:15. I'll read it to you. Beware lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Don't let a little root stay in the pipe. It won't stay small. A little lust will grow into adultery. But what I wanted you to know is this. That rivers of living water are to flow through your yieldingness to the Holy Spirit. Now along that line, John 16:7, many may be familiar to you, something else that the Holy Spirit will do through you as we yield to Him. I'll read it to you. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will convict the world of sin. Well, let me explain that to you. The Holy Spirit will not only flow through you in rivers of living water, but the Holy Spirit will flow through you in convicting power. I know that's true. Before I was saved, I suddenly got into a group, a church. I don't know how I got in there. They were all Christians. I couldn't wait till I got out of there. I was convicted. And the Holy Spirit wants to convict through you. The Holy Spirit flowing through you to convict. Even when you stay in the pulpit, or out of the pulpit, or wherever you are. A holy life, Robert Murray McShane said, is a terrible weapon in the hands of God. And Paul wrote Philippians 2:15, that we're to shine as light in a crooked and perverse generation. See, this is number 10, by the way, so far we've gotten down. This is the beauty and the power of the Holy Spirit in our devotional life. Now the Holy Spirit creates character. Turn to Romans 5, Galatians 5:22. This is not self-made. This is Holy Spirit produced. Ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, these first three seem to be inner. Love. Eternal love. Joy, peace. The next three perhaps seem to be toward others. Long suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. And that's maybe reference to God, I may be stretching too far, but faith and meekness and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not produced by self-effort. This is the natural outflow of a Holy Spirit-controlled life. Joy, peace, rest, patience, gentleness. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given us. Love through God, love for others. I want to get out of self-effort. More and more, I want to get rid of this old life of my own. I want Christ that was his there. 1 John 2:27, the Holy Spirit teaches you how to abide in Christ. You don't know ourselves. Even as he has taught you, you shall abide in him. Marvelous power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to speak this last 20 minutes on the sins against the Holy Spirit. There may be more, but I found 7 of them. 3 that the unsaved can commit, and 4 that the saved can commit. The unsaved, it seems to me, can commit these sins. They can resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:57. Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, and your fathers did so to you. When they're speaking to the ungodly Sanhedrin. Now the unsaved can resist the Holy Spirit if you know someone like that. Blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You don't want to write this down. Matthew 12:31-32. What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? It means, in the context, something that the Holy Spirit is doing, someone says, that's the devil. And when the mind is so blinded to think that what the Holy Spirit is doing, that's of the devil, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's likely that, I don't know whether it's possible for us to do that. But it was in the time of our Lord. Maybe I better read you Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Matthew 12, 31 and 32. Wherefore I say to you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven. And you read the corresponding in Mark 3, 28 and 30 is attributing to the devil what Christ has done in the power of the Holy Spirit. The other one is doing this fight for insulting the Holy Spirit. Insulting the Holy Spirit. And that's in Hebrews 10. I want to talk about that in a moment. Hebrews 10, 29. How much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who has done this fight for insult the Spirit of grace? I'm going to spend a little time on that. I'll take time. How much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified? That word, an unholy thing, this man counts the blood which sanctified him, an unholy thing, and he insults the Spirit of God. Now, I'm going to speak about sanctification. I preached a sermon a long time ago. Sanctified four times. There are four stages, I believe, in sanctification. I could be wrong. I was wrong once. There's sanctification which precedes salvation. Here's the first step here. 1 Corinthians 7:14. There's sanctification which precedes salvation. And to get the root meaning of the word, which means to dedicate or set aside, you understand that. Now let's look at that verse and see what the Holy Spirit means by that. Sanctification precedes salvation. 1 Corinthians 7:14. It speaks of a family where one saved, one's lost. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. What's that mean? He's in a different situation. He sees her thanking God for the food. He sees her praying with the children. He sees her godly life. In that sense, he's different from other people. In that sense, he's set apart. So, in that sense, he's different. So, sanctification there preceded salvation. That's what we're talking about now. Look at 1 Peter 1:2. And if this is given in chronological order, then it would seem here that sanctification precedes salvation. Elect, the marvelous steps, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience, sprinkling of the blood of Christ. If they're in logical order, then election and sanctification of the Spirit, which is followed by obedience to the blood of Christ. But one I think which is really clear, that sanctification precedes salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I want to really get that. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. If this is in chronological order, if you see salvation precedes, is preceded by sanctification. We abundantly give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How? Through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. There are others, but that'll be enough. Now what has happened here? Turn to Hebrews 10:29 again. Let me put it in my own words. Look up this way. I don't want to get lost in this. Here's a young man comes into a meeting. There are Christians all around him. The Holy Spirit is flowing toward him. The Holy Spirit is working on him. He hears about the blood. Now, having heard about the blood and the Holy Spirit working on him, if he despises that, then that's insulting the Holy Spirit. That's a dangerous place to be, where the Holy Spirit is working on someone, and they've been, in that sense, they're different from other people. That's what's happening here. How much sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who trod underfoot the Son of God? You tread underfoot what you count as worthless. Yet having heard the message, heard about the blood, you count that an unholy thing, no different than anybody else's blood, and has insulted the Holy Spirit of God. What said that man is going to get worthless. Now let's see. Sins in that same chapter, tempting the Holy Spirit. Peter said, how have you agreed together to test or tempt the Spirit of the Lord? What's tempting the Spirit of the Lord? It's seeing how much you can get away with and still be saved. A real illustration, I don't know whether this man's a Christian or not, but I know of it on the missionary phone. This man said, I'm a Christian, I know it's wrong to get drunk, but I'm going to get drunk and I'm going to confess it right afterwards. And he actually said that word like that. That's certainly tempting the Holy Spirit. See how much you can get away with. See how close to the line you can walk without going over, tempting the Holy Spirit. Now one of the first ones is Ephesians 4:30. Would you turn to that? Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I'm sure you know that verse. Whereby you're sealed the day of redemption, that all bitterness, wrath, anger, slander, evil speaking put away from you, through all malice, be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God Christ is you. The word grieve there is a love word. It's something that happens between lovers. When lovers are hurt, you grieve them. If they didn't love you, you'd make them swore. You get angry at something. It's the love word. I was called at a home where the husband was a drunkard. I saw him come in with an old-fashioned hole in the mantelpiece, and this drunkenness take everything off the mantelpiece, up the foreground, they throw it on the floor, and they carry it on like that. He got sober after a while, and his wife said to me, if he only would tell me that he was sorry, he still loved him more. She was grieved, you see. The Holy Spirit is very sensitive. And rightfully, because he's so holy, he's easily grieved. And when he's grieved, you know it. Now, if the Holy Spirit is grieved, or quenched, or lied to, or tempted, let me tell you what happens. It seems that he withdraws way down deep inside of you. And all the functions that you heard about that he loves to do, he no longer does it. Did you ever try to read your Bible with the Holy Spirit's grieved? It's a closed book. Did you ever try to witness the Holy Spirit's grieved? Can't do it. All that he would do ordinarily, he no longer can do it. He would fall on the I had a bitter experience along that line I'll never forget. Please be well and tell you. In my church, it was the duty of the choir leader to put the music program on the platform, on the pulpit. And this Sunday morning, I read it and I announced some things. And everybody in the choir was shaking their head. Oh, no, we're not going to do that. And I don't know why, but out of the Spirit, I said, why wasn't I told that? And I knew I grieved the Spirit as soon as I said it. All the time the choir was singing, the Lord said, you can't preach this morning. You can't speak this morning. So maybe I can work it down or do it. No, you can't. You can't preach this morning. I was in agony. Really? So what should I do? He said, you sin before the people. You confess it before the people. That's not me. Well, you can't preach. Take your choice. I said, folks, you heard me then. I was out of the Spirit, and I'm sorry for it. I beg the Lord forgiveness, and I ask your forgiveness. We had a visitor at church that morning who became one of our greatest soul members. I often wonder what would happen if I had not done what I should have done and asked their forgiveness of what they saw. I'll go a little further now. One or two moments after that, we had an old fashioned Methodist church with an oar up front. Good. A strange woman came in I'd never seen before, a little child. And she didn't control the child. And the child began running up front. He began to do gymnastics on the old side. I don't know where our deacons were. I said, Lord, I've learned my lesson. That can rattle me, but it can't rattle you. It can rattle me, Lord, but it can't rattle you. I went right on, and finally someone got a hold of the child and took it out. In less than a month, I was called to that home. That child was stricken with an illness and died, and I was at the funeral service. I said, am I bad? I didn't boil that child up. Am I bad? Thank you, Lord. Let me learn the hard way. An irritable word, an impatient word. You have to learn to take interruptions without grieving the Spirit. The Spirit is very, very sensitive. Very sensitive. And we're wasting our time if we feel that we can grieve Him with impunity. One last one about the Christian is quenching the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. So there's three sins of the unsaved that I found. Resist, blaspheme, insult. And there's four sins of the saved. Grieve, quench, lie, and tempt. What's it mean to quench? The Holy Spirit spoke of as a fire. It means to throw water on the fire. Now, I tried to quench the Holy Spirit. I said, no, not now. No, let me alone. Don't bother me. Not now. Let me alone. I'll live this down. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Don't bother me. That's quenching it. That's that. Now, I believe that there's one baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one baptism, for by one Spirit are you all baptized. Galatians 3:27, as many as are baptized into Christ have been put on Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit. I believe there are going to be many fillings with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that there's two kinds of filling with the Holy Spirit, if I may say that. There is a quiet filling of the Holy Spirit as you walk along and drive your car, or there is the filling of the Holy Spirit in an emergency. Luke 21:14-18 says an emergency. Don't think ahead of time. The Holy Spirit will tell you. Acts 7:55, Stephen was in an emergency when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, you know that. And they were all filled. But at least three times, quickly, they were filled again. You can jot this down and I'll close. Acts 2:4, they were filled. Acts 4:8, filled again. Acts 4:29-31, filled again. I've only found one baptism that many fillings. Acts 9:17, Paul was filled. Acts 13:9, he was filled again. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not optional, it's a command of God. If somebody said to me now, are you filled with the Holy Spirit now? You know what I would say? I would never claim that. But I would say this, I believe God's true to His Word. And while I'm healed to Him, He's keeping His part. Let's say that. Come on. Our time is up.